Well, tonight we're going to look at 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And as we do, how many of you realize that the Word of God speaks for itself? Okay, I've said that multiple times, I know. The Word of God is powerful. And the things that are recorded in His Word, they say what they mean to say. And they say what we need to hear. And as we read, starting in the second chapter of 1 Timothy tonight, again, you know, I want to remind you, what we're reading is a portion of a letter that was written to a young man by somebody who would have been considered a spiritual father to him. And as he's writing these things to him and encouraging him and instructing him, those same encouragements, those same instructions apply to us today in the ways that we handle life, in the ways that we handle the Word of God even. And so as we listen to this, this isn't just us eavesdropping on something that happened a long time ago, but this is something that for us, it gets to nurture us today. And we know that when the Word of God goes forth, that it doesn't return to Him void, ever. And so as we read this, we can trust that He's going to accomplish things through it in our own lives. And so we're going to go ahead, we're going to start at the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. And this is what it says. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so as we begin the second chapter of 1 Timothy, there are four things, four words of instruction that we're given and we're encouraged in. And the word exhort, it basically means to strongly urge somebody to do something. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's strongly urging Timothy, and he's strongly urging us that we follow in these things. And so the four things that he mentioned here, we want to just take a second and we want to look at these. The first one is supplications. Okay, and all of these terms that we're going to look at tonight, they refer to prayer and different types of prayer. But supplications, basically when we offer supplications, it means that we are asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. And as we come before God, there are times when our prayer takes the form of a supplication. Times when we enter into the presence of God and we're earnestly asking, and we're humbly asking that God would do something in a powerful way. And as we come before Him in those supplications, how many of you know that when you ask God, He hears you? When you come before God, He doesn't turn you off, okay? He doesn't put His headphones on and turn the music up so He can't hear what you're asking. But God listens to the things we ask of Him, okay? And so we come before Him with supplications, and we earnestly seek Him. The second word that's used is simply prayers, okay? And a prayer is basically a solemn request for help or expression of thanks that's addressed to God, okay? These are more general, it's a more general term, but it's dealing with us speaking to God and talking to God and expressing thanks to Him, certainly, but also requesting help from Him. I read something over the course of the week, and essentially the statement that was made was that God is well aware of all of our needs, but He waits on us to come before Him and to ask Him into the situation. And how many of you know that? We have a God who knows everything. He is an all-knowing God. And yet, God will not step into your situation unless you invite Him in. And that's what prayer is about. It's about inviting Him in. It's a conversation that we have with Him, and we invite Him to participate in our situations. The next word that was used is intercessions. Okay, and an intercession, is where two roads come together. But an intercession, okay, it's the act of intervening on behalf of another. Okay, and if you've ever prayed for a friend, if you've ever prayed for your world leaders, okay, those are acts of intercession. We're praying, and the needs we're praying for are on the behalf of another person. Okay, it's the action of saying a prayer on behalf of another person. And in a sense, it's intervening on behalf of another person. And as we bring those prayers of intercession in, basically what we're doing is we're saying, you know, my brother or my sister or maybe somebody I don't even know has a need and has a burden, and I'm going to help them carry this burden to God. All right? And then the last thing that was mentioned in verse 1 that we need to be doing is we need to be giving thanks. And how many of you know that that's extremely important? Okay, this isn't just Thanksgiving's in a few weeks, so we should think now about what we're thankful for. Okay, but giving thanks should be a daily part of our lives. Okay, we should be constantly giving thanks for the things that God has done for us, for the things that God is doing all the time for us, even things that we don't recognize and don't see. A thankful heart is acceptable in the sight of God. Okay, and as we've read these terms, we're talking about something that we should be doing for all men. Okay, these prayers are not just self-focused. Okay, but we are being encouraged here to continue in these prayers, and that these prayers should be made by all men and for all men. Okay, verse 2 goes on. It says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Okay, and so in verse 2, what we find is we need to be praying in these ways, the ways we just read, for the leaders, our leaders, at every level. Okay, we need to be praying in these ways for our president, whether or not we agree with his political standpoint. Okay, we need to be praying for our government on a state level, whether or not we agree with their specific standpoints. Okay, it didn't say here that we should pray for people who do what we want them to do. Okay, but we're to be praying for our leaders. We're to be praying for those who are in authority over us. Because how many of you know that God holds the heart of our leaders in his hand? Okay, and we serve a God who involves himself in the affairs of men. So God can take a situation that we don't see being a good situation, and he can turn it around for the good. All right, and our job is not to complain and to kick and to scream about what's going on, but our job is to be praying for our leaders. Okay, our job is to be lifting them up in prayer and to be interceding for them and even to be giving thanks for them. Okay, and we need to do this. One of the benefits that we see from doing this is that we may be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Does that sound good to anybody? I mean, for me, the idea of a quiet and peaceable life, that sounds like a good thing. Right? I've seen a lot of times when there's been a lack of peace. I've seen a lot of times when there's been a lack of peace and quiet, okay? But what we're talking about here is being able to lead a peaceable life. And our prayers for those who are in leadership over us, you know, it really helps to bring that about, okay? Also, we pray this way that we may live a life that's a life in all godliness and reverence, all right? And as we revere God, as we look at him and we hold him in high esteem, as a reflection of that, our attitudes towards our leaders should also be an attitude of honor. Okay, and again, there are a lot of things that happen in leadership and in government on every level that we look at and we think, well, that doesn't deserve honor. Okay, but as we show honor towards our leaders, In effect, we're showing honor to God, and we're esteeming his name, okay? And as we look at verse 3, it gives us another very good reason for praying for our leaders and for all men. Anybody want to know what the very good reason is? It's already up there, isn't it? It is. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, I can't think of any better reason to pray this way than because it's good and acceptable in the eyes of God. Okay, if we're praying this way, we're doing something that's good and acceptable in the eyes of God and our Savior. Okay, and essentially what we're doing is when we pray these ways and we pray for our leaders, we're aligning ourselves with the will of God. Okay, when we come before him, when we bring these prayers, we're lining ourselves up with his will. And as we read in verse 4, we see what God's will is for all men. Okay, verse 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, God desires that all men be saved. Okay, God doesn't desire that some men would be saved. He doesn't desire that the best of men would be saved. Okay, God doesn't desire that all the men of a certain race would be saved, but God desires that all men would be saved. Okay, and God's desiring that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, and again, I like to point out the usage of the word knowledge quite a bit, but the word that's used here is epignosis, okay, or epignosis, and it deals with the correct understanding of something. God desires that men, all men, would have a correct understanding of the truth, okay, not a skewed understanding of the truth, and not an understanding of the truth that's got a stamp from a certain group. You know, not a partisan interpretation of the truth. God desires that we would have a correct understanding of the truth. Okay, and the truth that we get to have a correct understanding of is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the purity of that gospel. Goes on in verse 5 and says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Okay, and the statement here is that there's one God, okay? The idea here is monotheism. There's just one God, okay? There's not this mini-God viewpoint. And for the audience that Timothy and that Paul were dealing with, this was kind of a new concept, okay? Most of the people that we're seeing being involved here had a Greek background, okay? And in the Greek world, you worship many gods, and you worship different gods for different things, okay? And so the idea of there being one God and one mediator between God and man, it was a very different way of looking at life. Okay, and not only is there only one God, but as we read, there's one mediator between God and man. And when we think about a mediator, basically a mediator is someone who helps resolve a problem between two parties. Okay, and how many of you know that when Jesus came and he is our mediator, the problem that he came to help resolve was a problem of sin, okay, a problem that separated us from God, all right? And so he came as a mediator on our behalf to remove that obstacle, to remove that problem that stood between us and God, and he was the only one who could do it, okay? He was the only one who was qualified to do it, okay? And what we know is that Jesus was all God. Okay, but when he came on this earth, he lived his life as all man, okay, and he laid his divinity aside. Okay, one of the things that we read, a couple of weeks ago, was that Jesus was born of a woman and that he was born under law. Okay, and so when he came, he was born of a woman. He was born as a human being. Okay, he was born under the law that the Jews lived under. And because he was a man, okay, he was tempted in every way the same ways that we are, and yet he resisted that, all right? And as a man who was without sin, he was able to approach God, okay? And he was able to be a mediator between us and remove the problem of sin that stood between us and God. Verse 6 tells us a little bit about how he did that. And it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Okay, Jesus didn't just come and decide, okay, I'm going to push a button and sin's all gone. He actually had to give himself as a ransom. He had to die for our sin. Okay, and, you know, many of us, I think, know that. We understand that. But we have to come back to that very basic thing sometimes. And we have to remember that to take away our sin, there was a great price that had to be paid. Okay, and the price, ultimately, of sin was death. And so he paid that price for us, all right? And as he did, it doesn't say that he gave himself as a ransom for a few. And it doesn't say that he gave himself as a ransom for those who were already pretty good, all right? He gave himself as a ransom for all, okay? And the gospel, or the good news of what he did for us, was to be testified in due time, okay? And what you're going to find is that was really the burden that was laid upon Paul, and it's really the commission that's been given to all of us to testify of the good news of what he's done for us, okay? And that's something that comes to all of us. Verse 7 says, "For which I was appointed," this is Paul speaking, "for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." Okay, and Paul here is saying that he was appointed to take this message out. Okay, he was appointed to take this good news out to the world. And he was faithful. Okay, that's one thing that really marks Paul's life, is he was extremely faithful. Okay, when he realized he had been in error, and when Christ was revealed to him, he turned his life 100% away from where it was going, and he was faithful to do what he was called to do. Okay, and he was a true messenger to the Gentiles. Okay, Paul left behind all the prestige of his former life, and he invested his life into taking the gospel into the Gentile world. And as he did that, what he was really doing was he was coming to them, and he was presenting to them the gospel. He was bringing them, helping them to come to faith in Christ, okay? And he was helping them to come to a knowledge of the truth, all right? Those were the key things that he did with his life after he realized who Christ was. He came and he brought people to a faith in Christ, and he did that in a way where he was able to instruct them in the knowledge of the truth. And for each of us, I think that's extremely important. Okay, we definitely have to have faith. But for our lives to function in a way that are effective lives, we have to have a knowledge and an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. We have to have an understanding that's unpolluted of what Christ did for us and the freedom that brought to us. Goes on, and in verse 8 it says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Basically what Paul's expressing is he desires that men would pray everywhere. That men everywhere would pray wherever we are. Okay, and you get the impression in the second half of this verse that what Paul is saying is that we need to lay aside some things in order to be effective in prayer. Okay, we need to come and we need to lay aside wrath. We need to lay aside doubting. And how many of you have ever tried to come before God when you had an issue of anger in your heart at that time? Okay, I'll tell you what. Laura and I, every night before we go to bed, you know, we've purposed that we're going to pray together as a couple before we go to sleep. And the only times we end up not doing that is when one of us is extremely angry. Okay, and we get extremely angry sometimes. But, you know, it's so hard sometimes to come into the presence of God when you're in the middle of just a nasty argument or a fight with your spouse, okay? And we're talking here about laying aside that type of wrath. We're laying aside doubting. And, you know, if you're like me, there have been times when you have come before God and you've had a burden, you've had something you wanted to bring before him in prayer, and yet there was that spark of doubt in your heart that said, it doesn't matter how hard I'm going to pray for this thing. You know, I don't think God's going to do this. Okay? And, you know, we need to rid ourselves of that type of doubting when we come into his presence to pray. Okay? And it goes on in verse 9. It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls, or costly things. Okay, now there's obviously a little bit of social context here, but I'm not even going to bother with it. All right, what we're looking at here is this. Paul's instructing the women not to get caught up in their own vanity. Okay, we can boil it down to that type of a statement. Okay, he's not necessarily saying that women everywhere should make themselves as ugly as possible. Okay, remember what we've been talking about throughout this chapter. Okay, what we've been talking about throughout this chapter is prayer up to this point. Okay, and so this statement, it can be assumed that this is going to tie in with prayer. Okay, and so remembering that the general topic of this chapter has been prayer, we can assume that Paul's heart here is saying, you know, don't commit your time just to primping in front of a mirror, okay, to gain the attention of others, but rather commit yourself to God in prayer. Okay, you know, here's Jake's paraphrase. Take your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. Okay? Take your eyes off of all the outward things and place your eyes on God. Verse 10 goes on and says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works? Okay? It's more important to have good works than it is to have good looks. Okay? Now, I have to tell you, several weeks ago when I began going through this and just making my comments on it, I kind of stopped and I set this chapter aside for a little while because the next couple of verses are treading into some dangerous waters for me personally. I may not survive the night. But as we look at this, you have to understand the heart behind what Paul is saying here as much as the words that he's saying. Okay, and so as we go into verse 11, this is what it says. Okay, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And I want you to understand the heart in what this is saying. Okay, how many of you realize that it was never God's intent for a woman to be in a place where she had to lead a man? Okay, it was never God's intent from creation on for a woman to have to bear the responsibility of leadership over a man. Okay, and that wasn't something that was placed there because woman was inferior. Okay, it was something that was placed there because there was this mindset that a woman was something to be protected. Okay, and as we look at this, what you're going to find is that in the world we live in today, there's some returning to this that really needs to take place. Okay, you realize that within the church, a lot of time, like I grew up in a house where the spiritual leader in my family for most of my life was my mother. Okay, it wasn't until I was a teenager that my father actually stepped up into that position. Okay, and that was never God's intent. It was never God's design. Okay, and in the same way, it was never God's design for a woman to be the head of a marriage. Okay, a woman was to be protected under the authority of a husband. Okay, and again, this, we've all seen this abused, okay? We've all seen people take advantage of these type of statements and use them to suppress a woman, okay? And that's not God's heart either, okay? God's heart here is that he designed things to work in a certain way. And as we read in a few verses, we're going to see a bigger picture in all this. But just like man was made to lead the relationship between a husband and a wife, God also appointed men as leaders in the church. Okay, and as you look at that, it doesn't mean that there isn't a role for women in the church. Okay, and as we get further on in 1 Timothy, we're going to see some of the way that plays out. But as we look at this, you realize that there's also a picture here that God is wanting to express through this. It goes on. It says, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." Okay, and this is the picture that we need to keep in mind. Okay, the relationship between Adam and Eve, basically the relationship between a husband and a wife is to reflect the relationship of Christ and his church. Okay? And the church, you realize, does not give herself for Christ, right? The church didn't give herself for him. Okay, he gave himself for her. And our job as his church, really as his bride, is to submit to his plan, is to submit to his will. And that's a picture that we see in the way that God has established leadership, both in the marriage relationship as well as in the church. Okay, it's a picture of Christ giving himself for us, for his church, same way a husband should be giving himself for his wife. Okay, and it's the idea that as we come aligned with his will, as we step underneath the umbrella of his authority, there's protection and there's safety that comes there. Does that make sense? Good. I'm not going to get beat up afterwards. Woo! It's always good to go home without bruises. Verse 14 goes on and says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Okay, and there's something that we really need to understand here. Okay, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you understand the whole story there, I'm sure. But what ended up happening is the woman was deceived, okay? The little serpent came and, spoke in a way that was deceptive. And the woman was deceived by it. And when she was deceived, she fell into transgression. Okay, something that we need to understand, though, is that Adam also walked into transgression in this picture, okay? Do you know what the difference is between the way that Eve walked into transgression and the way Adam walked into transgression? Eve did it being deceived. Adam made a conscious choice. Okay? And part of the conscious choice he made at this point was he chose to follow the lead of the woman rather than to stand for what God had already told him was right. Okay? And as you stop and you look at this, there was this deception that took place. Okay? Eve probably believed that what she was doing was the best thing. Okay? Adam knew it wasn't the best thing, and yet having that knowledge, he chose that way over the way that God had instructed him. Okay? Verse 15 goes on. It says, "Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Okay? And there's some things that all of us need to focus on continuing in. Okay? And the first one is we need to be continuing in faith. Okay? And when we talk about faith, again, that whole concept, it lines up with the idea of the hope that we have in Christ. Okay? There are promises that we have in Him. Okay? We get to put on His righteousness, although to look at one another during the course of the day, maybe we don't always see it. And yet God chooses to look at us through the lens of the righteousness of Christ. Okay? There's faith that we have that all of that really is going to apply. Okay? We need to continue in love. And how many of you know that love is something you have to sometimes put an effort forth to continue in? Okay, love isn't always an easy thing. And when you think about walking out your life in love, you know, I think about it, you know, even within my relationship with Laura. You know, there are times when love is not the automatic response. Okay, there are times when I don't feel like showing acts of love. Okay, there are plenty of times when I feel like being a jerk. And there are plenty of times when I go ahead and be a jerk. But, you know, you continue on in love. You have to keep doing so. Okay, we need to continue on in holiness, living a life that's pure, that's modeled after Christ. And we need to continue in self-control. And as we do these things, what you're going to find is really a lot of what we've read tonight is talking about submitting ourselves to the authority of Christ. Okay, a lot of what we've talked about tonight is talking about aligning ourselves with the will of God. Okay, and when we do that, it brings us to that place, kind of like what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, where the life that we're living, it's not us living, okay, but it's us living our lives as to Christ. Okay, if we've died with Him, then the life that we live now, we live for Him, right? And so as we've read tonight, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about the importance of prayer, and we've also talked about the picture of submission that we have as we submit ourselves to Christ. And so as we wrap up tonight, let's just go ahead and pray, and then Pastor Bill's going to come.